We're not going to read the scripture out loud as a group today, but what we're going to do is we're going to go through those scriptures, most of them, or a lot of them, within the message. But before I do, I want to get into the introduction of it. The title of the message is God Delivers His People. And before I go any further, I just want to say this. What we're following, from what I see, is a thread that goes from everlasting to everlasting. And it's quite exciting. So if you stay dialed into what's going on, you'll find that thread. And you think it has a beginning, but it has no beginning because it's a He. And that thread begins with Christ. We started when we talked about in the book of, what's the first book? Thank you. I would have never got that. Genesis. And it ends in the last book, which is that Revelation. And that's built within a time frame that we live and exist in. But He goes beyond it eternally. And He goes beyond it eternally in the past. And what we're trying to do is show you that thread. And that thread is Christ. Everything is about Christ. Before we get into the message, I need to share this scripture with you. It's Exodus 4:22. And it says, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn.'" And in the next several chapters, chapters 7 through 11, God begins to pour out His judgment and His discipline, judgment upon the people in Egypt, especially the leadership of Egypt, and discipline upon His people. And He's doing it simultaneously. You see, if you're in Christ, those hard things that come at us are discipline. They're teaching. They're encouraging us and steering us and guiding us in where we should go. But if you're not in Christ, they become wooing techniques. But eventually it becomes judgment upon the people. And that's exactly what Egypt is going through. And when we come to what's happening in the scriptures right now, we see that God is on this track of discipline and punishment. Two different things. In some cases, it's judgment. Very scary word. But in those chapter 7 to 11, it says this. There's plagues that God begins to pour out on the people. And the plagues are: the Nile turns to blood, frogs from the Nile, gnats from the dust, swarms of flies, Egyptian livestock die, boils on man and beast, heavy hailstorms, swarms of locusts, and complete darkness. You know, it rains on the just and the unjust alike, right? And these plagues fell on the world at that time. And it fell on the just and the unjust. But it had different impacts, and there were different protections that God has put in place. We're going to talk about some of that today for His people. But He allows things to happen in our lives that sometimes just don't seem fair or don't seem right. We don't like them. And I'd like to say smile about them, but it's hard to say that. But He is doing something in those moments to steer, guide, correct, and build you up. It's so hard to say. When people are going through hurt and devastation in their lives. But He's doing something. And He's doing something because He's running after you. He is pursuing you. And He will get your attention one way or the other. And He doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber. He continues after you. He, in my eye, is the proverbial hound from heaven who goes after those He loves. We who are apart, not we, I'm not going to include myself. Those who are apart from Him, those who are apart from God, He leaves the 99 and goes after that one. And He's going to pursue you. So when your heart is knocking and pounding, receive the fullness of that. Receive what He has. Is it scary? Probably. But you receive what He's going to do because it's so awesome, and it's so for your good, and it's so much involved in the love that He has for you. So with those eight, nine things that God has poured out upon the people of Egypt, Pharaoh was warned repeatedly of what would happen if he refused to let God's people go. He refused anyway, condemning his people to suffer these awful plagues. In other words, with each passing plague that came upon the people, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And at the end of all things, it's the heart of man that truly matters and where they stand in relationship with God. And his heart got harder and harder and harder. And God pursued him with a vengeance, with a passion, but really it's with a holiness of God. But he did it for his people. And he will do it for you, and he'll do it for me. So just keep that thought in your mind as we talk about these next verses. And it says in chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, 'Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the earth of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for his household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb.'" So what's happening here is each man in each house, in those houses that group together that are Israelites, are to have a lamb representing that house or the houses together for a purpose. And the purpose is going to be for the sacrifice of that animal to cover and protect from a death angel that is being sent. Who's it being sent by? It's being sent by God. God is sending the death angel. And he's providing a protection for his people. How could he do that? Because he's holy. And until we fully grasp the depth and the understanding of what it means to be holy, we understand exactly what's happened. He's also jealous for his people. And he's zealous for his people. And he is out to protect his people, and he's going to deliver his people. But this is the way in which he chooses to do it. So he's providing a covering for them, a sacrifice for them. And this sacrifice, and this is my first point, is to always point us to the true sacrifice. And the true sacrifice is going to come some, 1,500 years later. 1,900 years later, whatever it is, it's going to come. It says in verse 5, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats." Doesn't matter if it's a goat or a sheep, but it has to be flawless, without blemish. As perfect as it can be. "Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill at the twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it onto the doorposts and the lintels of the houses where they eat. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it." And everything that is said right there has a purpose and a point. There's no idle things in God's word. It all matters. And I don't have the time to go through this whole scripture and tell you about every detail of these things. So I'm going to just stick to the line that I believe that God has given this church as best as I can. But the thing to remember is that you take some of the blood from the sacrifice that was to be the Passover meal in your home, and it goes into a basin. And then he takes hyssop, a branch of a plant of some sort. You put that in the blood and you put it on the doorpost of your home and the lintels of your home. Who does this? The Israelites are doing this. Where do they get the blood from? From the Passover lamb that they just sacrificed, which they're going to consume and eat. They're going to do that with bitter herbs, which speaks to the bondage that they've been in for 430 years. And then they're going to eat bread without leaven. Leaven, typically in the Bible, represents sin. And it's what causes bread to rise. Sin in us teens seems to often rise up within us. So it's bread without yeast or leaven. Jesus. And they're going to prepare. And they're going to eat that meal together. And then they're going to wear it. In verse 11 it says, "You shall eat it with a belt on your waist, sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, so that you eat it in haste. Why? Because God is going to do something. And after he does something, you need to be ready for what where he's going to send you next. And in their case, it's going to be, he's going to send you into deliverance, into freedom. So we heard about him running after us. And as we sang that song, it was anointed. And now he's pursuing us, but he's also showing us and directing us as to where he wants us to go. Thank you, Jesus, for what you do. And it says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and beast, against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. So what's happening? Egypt gets judgment. The Israelites get discipline. He protects and saves the lives of the firstborn of those who are circumcised, is what it really says. Those who are circumcised are protected. Circumcision is a simple act that we do in the culture today. A baby, after they're born, if it's a little boy, he gets flesh from his body, taken off, cut off. I'm not going to go into the details of it, but be glad it happens when you're a baby is all I can say. And it's a physical expression. It's a physical expression of removing the flesh of man in which dwells sin. You see, it's our sin that God wants to eradicate. It's actually his flesh that went to the cross. His spirit never died. His flesh was crucified. The Bible says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. There's no flesh and blood up in heaven. Spirit ascends to heaven. And so then when he says, now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when you see blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. You shall eat nothing leavened, nothing with sin in you, that representation of sin, nothing of yeast and bread. In all your dwellings, you shall eat unleavened bread. And this is for a period of time. And then in verse 21, it says, then Moses called for the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. We just talked about what that was like. Now they're doing what he just said that they had to do. And you say, hyssop. I just gave you that whole story on hyssop. And it says in verse 23, for the Lord will pass through and strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your house to strike you. Who's in control? God is in control, not the death angel. The death angel's a tool. That's all he is. He's a tool that operates under the sovereignty of God. It's important to know. Some really good pictures. I talked to a brother here, and he gave me the picture of the lentil. Actually, I talked to my wife also, and she gave me another picture of the lentil. And in her picture of the lentil, it was a support and a burden-bearing place in a door frame, right? It carries the weight and the burden of the surrounding things above it. And on it went the blood. And then the doorpost. And my brother said, it's similar to what goes on in our heart when we come to Christ, that we can pass the doors. Like I said earlier, he knocks on the door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens, I'll come in. Right? When we come in, we're under a very similar covering. I'm going to talk more in detail about that in a little bit. But the idea of the lintel being the bearing, weight-bearing part of this wall is what Jesus did. And he becomes the weight-bearer of our burdens and of our sin. And when he goes to the cross and he puts his hands up on the cross, this would be like the lintel of a door and the blood is splashed upon it at his crucifixion. And that's the blood that saves us from the death angel. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of, I'm going to forget this verse. The sting of death comes from the law. He's shattering that. He's fulfilling the law, and he's shattering that. Death has no victory over the believer. I'm talking spiritual death. Thank you, Jesus, for that. In Hebrews 9:22b, the second part of it, it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or no forgiveness. So at the Passover, it's a blood sacrifice. When Jesus went to the cross, it too was a blood sacrifice. But it was perfect sacrifice because he was the perfect lamb who was slain. He was without spot, sin, stain, wrinkle. He was perfect. And for a holy God, he can only accept a perfect sacrifice. The one that you saw and that I shared with the lamb is a covering. It doesn't cleanse us from sin. It is the blood of Christ that washes away our sin. Right? It's what Jesus does. It's like in the garden. There was a covering because of man sinning with the serpent. And they hid from Jesus or from God because they knew that they had sinned. And what happened was they knew they were naked. And they had fig leaves covering themselves when God called them out. And then he confronts the sin. But then he provides a sacrifice and he gives them skins, not a leaf of vegetation, but with the shedding of blood, there's a covering. And in the Old Testament, it's all about a covering. But in the New Testament with Christ, it's about a cleansing. So when you walk through that door, you walk through that lintel and doorpost of God, of your heart, and you walk in to Christ, there's a different phenomenon going on. I'm not just covered because the angel's going to go over me. No, I am washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. He washes away my stain and my sin, and he washes it away, and he removes it as far as the east is from the west, and he remembers it against me no more. What do you think would happen to a Jew if they stepped outside of that covering? And we're not under in the home with the lentils and the doorpost splattered with blood, and they happen to be the firstborn. They're done. They're wiped out. They're dead. The blood of goats and lambs could never save man. Following all the rules of the law and all the things that God said to do, following all those things cannot save you. What saves you is the sacrifice that he did, that he went to the cross for, that he paid for. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. And it was a pricey gift that he gave us. It was him. It was Christ that went to the and became the lentil that was splattered with the blood. But it was his own blood. And it cleanses us and it saves us. Now when I go running after Jesus, I'm going to run to him. I'm going to go run to him because that's where salvation is. That's where healing is. That's where restoration is. And yes, there's some training going on. Such a powerful, powerfully packed message. And in verse 26, and it says, it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover, the sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the house of the children of Israel in Egypt. When he struck the Egyptians and delivered our own households, so the people bowed their heads in worship. Then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded to Moses and to Aaron. So that was the setup for what comes next. And the next thing to come is that 10th plague. We talked about it. They were told what they were to do. And it says, and it came to pass, this is verse 29, at midnight, that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive, who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was none, where there was someone that was not dead. Every house suffered loss that day. God did what God said he was going to do. It's very interesting. God did what he said he was going to do. And he gave Pharaoh every opportunity and every chance to change and let his people go. You see, when God looks at his people, they're his firstborn. And the Israelites, especially, were seen as God's firstborn. And because they went through bitter bondage and slavery and beatings and oppression for 430 years, God was doing two things. He was teaching Israel a lesson, a serious lesson, because it only took them a generation after Joseph died to fall away from God. One generation, 40 years, to fall away from God. And that lesson's going to last 430 years where he's working on them. But he dealt as he said he would deal with Egypt. Oh, I don't want to mess with a holy God. I want to be under his wings. I don't want to go against him. But now he begins to set his people free. And in verse 31, it says, then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise, go out from among the people, both of you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds, all that you have, and be gone and bless me also. And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, we shall all be dead. They don't want to stick around. So the people took their dough without yeast, without leaven, before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes and their shoulders. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses. And they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, articles of clothing. So what is happening here is God is setting them free and telling them to get going. They're going to the people of Egypt and they have some godly favor in the eyes of the Egyptians, who's just giving them the bounty and the booty of all that they have. And they're giving them gold, silver, clothing. Willfully. Because they don't want to mess with the God of Israel. Whether they believe him or not, they believe that he exists, whether they receive him as Lord or not. I don't really know what that all is, to be really honest with you. But they fear him. And that's obviously the first place where their wisdom begins to rise up, is the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Their wisdom is when they start to fear God. He stopped at 10 plagues. He has it well within him to go to 11, 12, 13, 14, if he so desires. And I want to go to the next thing. I'm going to bring you to the Passover regulations. Now, this wasn't in the reading for this week, but I think that we're missing something if I don't go through this. So I'm going to take you just through these regulations, which seem like they're going to be, well, you'll hear what they are, but we need to know this. And the Lord said to Moses, and I'm starting in verse 43, and the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it. So at the Passover meal, if you're a foreigner, you're not an Israelite, you're not to eat it. Okay? That's kind of serious stuff. That means you're not in the home. There's no protection of the door, of the lentils in the doorpost in those homes. He says, but every man's servant who is brought or bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he may eat. So they have to convert to become an Israelite, basically, at this time. They have to convert. Converting means they have to be circumcised. In this world, circumcision is of the flesh. A sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat of it. And when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all the males be circumcised. There's that word again. And then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. And he shall become as a native of the land. When he gets circumcised, in God's eyes, he's an Israelite. This is in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, if a sojourner gets circumcised, he is viewed as an Israelite in God's eyes. Very interesting, because you're going to see where this goes. This is a big deal. In Exodus 4:24, and I shared this with you, just a little bit of it. It says, and it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Who's the him? The him is Moses. God's upset with Moses for brief time. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, "Surely you are a husband of blood to me, so let him go." Then she said, "You are a husband of blood because of the circumcision." So basically what's happening, this is in the earlier chapters. Moses is being chased down by God, and this isn't for a cuddle fest or for him to sit at his feet. God is going to kill him. This is really important here, and it's subtle. God is going to kill him because he wasn't honoring his position as a father. Oh, it's so heavy. He was supposed to be responsible for circumcising his son. And he didn't take care of his responsibility, and a holy God is going to deal with us in a holy fashion. You be glad you have Jesus in you. You be glad that he dwells in you. So the mother takes up the mantle and circumcises her boy Gershom and takes the flesh from, well, the flesh from the circumcision and throws it at Moses' feet, and she calls him out because it was out of order. And I'm just going to throw a little sidebar here. As men, it is on us by Scripture to be responsible for our families in their growth and their development and knowing who God is. It is on the husband, the man. Now, that doesn't mean he has to do all the work. No, the responsibility falls on his shoulders. And he needs to see that things are taking place in the home to raise up their children in the way that they should go. That's on every man in this place. That's our responsibility. Beautiful thing about having Christ in us is there's so much forgiveness, but there's still the expectation. And if you haven't spoken life into your children at any point in time, men, start even now. Well, Pastor Mike, my children are all grown up. Start even now. Pastor Mike, I'm a grandfather. Start even now speaking life to your family. Bring Christ into the home. See that one way or another, I don't care if you have to go hire a tutor. Go hire a tutor to bring them into the home to teach the greater lessons to your children. But the plan was meant for the father to be over that. And if you know anything about marriage and the two becoming one flesh, that the bride, the mother, becomes a part of that work as well. And the roles might be different in each family, and that's fine. But the responsibility falls on the husband. And I thank God for every mother that speaks life to their children, raising them up in the way that they should go. And I thank God for every man that stood up and answered the call to do what God has called him to do as the father in the home. Part of what we do in his church is we build resource centers and we try to get things available so people can use these materials to speak life into their families, into their home. I was one of those dads. I knew nothing about the Word of God, and I've got a child at this point. That was on me. And I began to learn from the materials that came into our house in a little lunch bag, scripture verses. And I began to learn by watching Sally talk to our kids, who, by the way, were growing at a faster rate than me. There's something about the young mind that's so beautiful. And I began to learn, don't laugh at me, by watching Superbook. Superbook began to teach me what the biblical stories meant. Thank God Superbook was in our house. Then I graduated from Superbook. This is going to give you an idea of my age. Then I began to learn in dialogue with my wife, but also as a youth director. Thank you, Jerry. Thank you, Jeannie. I began to learn and grow in the understanding of God's word. That's late in life. It's okay. God took me from that place and began to grow me. And I'm growing every day. And I know that I know that I know that the burden and the responsibility of my family knowing who Christ is still sits on me. My children and their spouses are incredibly important to me. And I either teach by example or by love. My grandchildren, I'm going to start crying. My grandchildren matter. And you begin to get a sense as the seriousness of the mandate that God has put on the head of the house. And you can feel the burden and the responsibility of it. And it's okay. That's the motivating thing for me. That's what pushes me to do what I'm supposed to do. It should be the thing that pushes you to do what you're supposed to do. And then if there is not a man, then the woman carries the burden for the responsibility. Now, I'm giving you what I believe. You can check it out by scripture. If there's no man in the house, the burden falls on the mom or the grandma to see that through. And I pray God's blessing upon the women in the church that have been faithful and those who are stepping into a ministry. We're doing a dedication next week. You know what a dedication is? That's a bunch of handsome-looking parents holding a bunch of beautiful babies who are all 2 years old now because of the virus, right? All these old kids getting dedicated, and they're making a statement. The dedication isn't about the little kid directly. The dedication is about the parents saying, I will do what God has called me to do. I will raise my child up in the way that they should go. I will carry the burden and the responsibility. And if you're a real smart man, say, and I will do that with Jesus' help because I don't want to do it by myself. And if you're really, really smart, you're going to also say, I'm going to do that with the support of my wife and their mother to see that that work gets done. It's a big deal. Thank you, Jesus, for that. So God makes a really big deal about this whole idea of circumcision. That last thing I gave you was just a little sidebar thing, so that's good. So it says in verse 50, thus all the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they all did. And it came to pass that on that very same day that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt according to their armies. And I'm going to come back to this circumcision thing because it's going to take us to where we are today. And this follows the line from everlasting to everlasting. We come in the middle here and we speak what God is meaning by this. But in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16, this is an Old Testament scripture, the same writer, which is Moses. And he says, therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. Even Moses got past the physical and got to the spiritual by saying, not just the flesh, but you circumcise your heart. And what did he call them? Because you're a stiff-necked people. Oh, what a complete picture and package. Romans 2:29 says, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not of the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. We are circumcised in the heart. That's what has to change in us. We so many times go to the flesh things because it's easier to understand, but God wants to change the heart. That's what's hard. The heart is linked right to your stiff neck, not yours, theirs, us. Y'all, I don't want to call you stiff neck. Maybe you're flimsy neck. I don't know. So we begin to see that even in the Old Testament and then into the New in Romans, it begins to speak about the circumcision of the heart. Change your heart. Now, we can't do changing of our heart in our own strength. I can only do the changing of my heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. Everything within my flesh cries for my flesh. I desire the physical things like anybody else does. Put a cupcake in front of me and you'll see. Christ becomes the Passover. Christ is our Passover. And without him, it's almost like the blood on the doorsteps or on the doorposts and the lentils. You can't enter without Christ. You cannot even imagine, honestly, going to heaven apart from Christ. There's no such thing. You can't even hope. You can't work. You can't be and you can't do anything that will better your eternity apart from Christ. It is what he has done. It is the blood that he shed on the doorposts of your heart. Thank you, brother. That you could walk through and have eternal life. That's it. It's what he has done. It's always what he has done. And just to get to the idea of this circumcision, I need to see this through. But in John 1:29, it says, And so that you understand that Jesus is the true Passover lamb, it says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And you see the direct link, the sacrificial lamb and then the paschal lamb, the Lamb of God who is Christ. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, therefore, purge out the old leaven. Get rid of the sin, your old sin. Get rid of it. Begin to work at it. Chip away at it. Sometimes it's bit by bit. It's just a little bit at a time, maybe. What am I watching on TV? I'm struggling with what's on TV. Turn the TV off. Go play cards. I don't know. Find something else to do besides go to the TV. Oh, it's a struggle. It is. We war against three things. And I had this discussion a little while ago. We war against the world, a world system. We war against the flesh and we war against the devil. And God's given us armor to put on our flesh, spiritual armor to put on our spirit. In Ephesians 6, it tells us that. But I'm warring against my flesh. That's the stickler. That's the one I struggle with. That's the one that seems to win too many battles with me. Pastor James, if you could come forward. And I just want to tell you, I'm just going to read this to you about the sacrifice and who he is and how the sacrifice matches the from the Old Testament to the New. Isaiah 53:1, many of you know this. And it says, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form of comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of many sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The sin was all laid on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep goes before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living for the transgressions of my people. He was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities, their sin. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And I'm just going to give you just six more scriptures. And I want you to close your eyes and just listen to these as Pastor James plays, and I'll just... In Hebrews 10:12, it says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made a footstool. For by one offering, He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. It is the work of Christ. And he's completed the work in terms of the sacrifice, in terms of fulfilling the Old Testament requirements. And now he is up making intercession for you and I. Hebrews 11:6, it says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He chases after us, but eventually we need to seek him and open up to him. Who is he? 1 John 2:2 says, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not ours only, but also for the whole world. So the shed blood was for all the world. What does that mean? That means that if he shed his blood for all the world, all you have to do is receive what he did and believe who he is and accept it. Make him the Lord of who you are. Or you could leave the gift dying on the vine relative to you. That's a choice for you to make. You don't get the forgiveness without asking for it. In Jesus' name. In Revelation 7:14, it says, and I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Not the sacrificial lamb, but the Lamb of God. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And you are free. With your eyes closed and your heads bowed, just I want you to listen to the music. I really want you to listen to the Spirit as he speaks to your heart. And I believe first and foremost there is a commitment to continue in the way that you go in him. So if you're a believer, to revisit the commitment to follow Christ. What does that mean? That means you know of him in your head, but your heart has been hardened. And there's lots of things that can harden our hearts. But he's calling for the church to get right before him. The church must come to a place and repent of her sin against God. And say, God, I am spiritually dead. Raise me back to life. Breathe life into me. I want you to think about that if you're a believer. And maybe all of us at one point or another are on that continuum. But then there are those who have never received Jesus. You never came to the place where you said that gift of the sacrifice that you offered for all man, that gift, I've never received it. I never asked for it. I was embarrassed to ask for it. I was ashamed to ask for it. I felt like I wasn't good enough. But we learned today, even me, even you, says that it's okay to receive him. And you might say, my sin is too great. No, it's not. His offering was always greater. So just as you think about this and ponder this with your eyes closed, if there is anybody out there that says, I want to get back to the God that I know. I want to get back to him because I've fallen away. I want to get back to him because he has been an afterthought, not a primary thought in my life. Is there anybody here? Just raise your hand. Everybody's got their eyes closed, so nobody should be embarrassed. Raise your hand if that's you. Yeah, they're kind of going up. Yep. This is important. Well, I'm a deacon in the church, or I'm an elder in a church, or I'm a pastor in a church, and I don't need to do that. Well, maybe you do. Keep your hands up if that's you. I mean, any of you that raised your hands. Heavenly Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus for every hand that's raised, for the Spirit of God to so touch the heart of each individual with a raised hand that you bring them back. Reveal yourself in such a way that they come back to you with zeal, with vigor, but with passion. A passion like what you have for us, Jesus. Do that work by the power of your Holy Spirit and invite the Holy Spirit in. Say, Holy Spirit, you are invited inside of me in Jesus' name. You can put your hands down. Now, if there's anybody out there that's never said, Jesus, come in. Jesus, I want the forgiveness that you offer. Jesus, I want life. And I want it eternally with you as opposed to eternally apart from you. I want your gift. He says, all you have to do is ask. All you have to do is say, yes, you're Lord. I'm not. If that's you and you've never done it before, I just want you to raise your hand. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. Is there anybody here that wants to do that? Yes, sir, I see that hand. Is there anybody else? You can put it down. Is there anybody else? Okay. Okay, we're going to pray together for that man that raised his hand. And you pray out loud as we pray. Repeat after me. Dear Jesus.
Dear Jesus.
I know my need.
I know my need.
I am lost without you.
I'm lost without
you. I have no eternity apart from you.
I have no eternity apart from you.
Be my Lord.
Be my Lord.
Be my Savior.
Be my Savior.
I give you my sin.
I give you my sin.
Take it from me.
Take it from me.
And wash me clean.
Wash me clean.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. You can clap for that. As the Spirit prompts you, as the Spirit prompts you throughout the course of this day and this week, invite him in. Say, no, Lord, I'm ready for more. And then as the day goes on, say, no, Lord, I'm ready for more. Lord, a little more. Give me more. And ask for more. And ask for more. And ask for more. Spend time in him. And then pray for strength to walk the line he wants you to walk. I pray that for each and every person today in Jesus' name. For those that just received Jesus in their heart today, whether you raised your hand or not, you made a decision in your heart. I'm going to have people up here at the front of the altar. You can come up and talk to them and they're going to pray with you. It's not a big deal. It's a huge deal, but it's not a big deal for them. They love to do this. So Pastor James is going to close us off with a song, but the altars are going to be open for those that want to receive that prayer. In Jesus' name.